your Bible, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. The ceiling is coming down on us. All right, Isaiah 40, and we're going to focus in on verse 9 this morning, and really just one phrase that's found in verse 9. Isaiah 40 says, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, now look at this phrase, behold your God. Behold your God. That's what I want to preach on this morning. The subject, behold your God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. I pray you guide us and direct us into the truth. Help us to understand the lesson you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are people who believe that God created everything on earth, but afterwards, he just put everything on autopilot and he hasn't intervened since. And this is why many don't believe that we can have a close personal relationship with God. But those who believe that about God do not know the God of the Bible. Because in James chapter 4, verse 8, God's word says to us, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And so we can have a close relationship with God. Very simply put, God wants us to get to know him. And that's why Isaiah the prophet said in verse 9 here, behold your God. And the word behold means to look upon or to direct your attention to. And anyone who will really take the time to look at God in the scriptures will be thrilled at what they see. But it's also true that Satan does everything he can to keep people from seeking God. Because if he knows if they really seek God, that they're going to find something really good and really special. But for us to get to know God, there has to be some beholding. And that's why Isaiah says here in verse 9, behold your God. Now I want you to think for a moment with me about when Isaiah said that to these people, when he told them to behold their God. If you were to read all of Isaiah chapter 40, you'd learn that these words were spoken to God's people as they were in Babylon, near the close of the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. You see, because of their sinning, God had allowed them to be taken captive by the Babylonians. And for 70 years, God punished them. And during that 70 years of punishment, God's people had a difficult time believing that God loved them. They were kind of like us when we were children and our parents punished us for misbehaving. You know, while we were getting the devil beat out of us, our parents tried to convince us that they loved us, right? That is, they told us that they did this because they loved us. And while we were being spanked, we wished they didn't love us so much, right? Well, that's how it was with Israel here. During that time of punishment, the message of love was not sinking in. During the 70 years of captivity or 70 years of punishment, it was difficult for Israel to believe God still loved them. But now, It was at the end of the 70 years. And God was saying that yes, they had committed the crime, but they had done the time. And it was at the end of the 70 years that God sent Isaiah to comfort them and encourage them. If you go back and look at verses 1 and 2, you see this. Here's what he says. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so now God is preparing to set them free. And that's when Isaiah says to them, behold your God. And as we behold God in the scriptures, we discover what kind of God he is. And this morning, I just want to point out to you two different aspects of his personality. When we behold him, we see that God is a God of goodness. A God of goodness. Now, there are many scriptures that tell us about the goodness of God. For instance, Matthew 5:45 says, he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And the reality of that verse is that even if there was not one single scripture in the Bible that tells us that God is a good God, we would know that he's good because he allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And he brings the needed rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, I have to confess that If I was God, I might not be so gracious to the unjust and the evil ones, right? Suppose there were two farmers and their farms were right across the street from each other, and one farmer was a godly man who tried to please the Lord, and the other was an ungodly man who made it obvious that he didn't appreciate anything that God did for him. If they planted their crops at the same time and both of them needed rain, I know I'd send the rain to the just guy, the one who loved God. I'm not so sure I'd send the rain to the unjust guy, the ungodly guy who hated God. And don't look at me with those crooked halos on your head, because I know you'd probably do the same thing. As a matter of fact, I know some of you well enough that I know you'd send a hailstorm to that other farmer is what you'd do, right? But God's not like us, right? Psalm 145, verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. And his mercy, tender mercies, are over all his works. So what does it mean that God is a God of goodness? Well, it means, first of all, that God is intrinsically good. That is, God has always been a good God. Now, I was thinking the other day about a lady I know who had lived a very, very wicked life before she was saved. But one day she was gloriously converted to Christ. And after she became a Christian, she gained the love and respect of other believers because she lived such a wonderful Christian life. And a man who had known her before she was saved was talking to me about her one day, and he said something like this. He said, I know she's a Christian because I knew her before she was saved. And what he was saying was that she is now a good Christian woman, but she had not always been that way. See, her goodness was not the same as God's goodness because her goodness was a goodness she acquired after she came to know Christ as her Savior. But God did not acquire his goodness. God has always been a God of goodness. Always. Now, some question the goodness of God when they hear of or they experience earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes or mudslides or wildfires and other natural disasters. And it is unfortunate that these things are referred to as acts of God. while God is never given any credit for years or decades or even centuries of peaceful weather. Never given credit for the good weather, only for the bad, right? So if these are not acts of God, then what are they? Very simple. They're acts of nature. They're acts of nature. Hurricanes, tornadoes, they are the results of divergent weather patterns colliding. Earthquakes are the result of the Earth's plate structure shifting. Tidal waves are caused by underground earthquakes. These are acts of nature. Now, some might say, well, can't God interfere with nature? And yes, he could, but he very seldom does. Like the law of gravity, there are certain conditions in nature that produce certain results. In John chapter 3, verse 8, our Bible says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That is, the wind blows wherever it wishes. The wind blows wherever it wants to go. Let me explain it this way. God created man as a free moral agent. That is, God could stop mankind from sinning, but he does not interfere with sinful man. Man is free to live a godly life or an ungodly life. Now, God could stop man from sinning, but God does not interfere. Also, God allows nature to operate freely, and he does not interfere with nature. It's as if nature has a mind of its own. And when a natural calamity occurs, it's not an act of God, but it's an act of nature that is designed to operate freely, and nature causes these things to happen, not God. God is a God of goodness. God's goodness is intrinsic. He always has been a God of goodness. God is intrinsically good. But secondly, God is infinitely good. Let me explain what that means by using an illustration. In Psalm 37:25, those words that are written there could have been written by any of us. Because the verse speaks of a truth that each of us knows so well. The psalmist said, Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, we are getting old. Growing old is a reality. It's a reality. And sooner or later, Father Time catches up with all of us. And we have to say what that old song says, the old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. And just so I don't sound sexist, I'll say this, the old gray stallion ain't what he used to be either, right? We understand this. It is a physical impossibility to escape the reality of old age. Old age is a natural progression of life. I don't care how many vitamins you take. I don't care how well you watch your diet. I don't care how much you exercise. And I don't care if you bathe in a tub full of oil of Olay every day. You cannot stop yourself from getting old, right? We are constantly changing. But aren't you glad we serve a God that never changes? He's always the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi 3:6, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. His goodness is infinite. God is good today. God was good yesterday. God will be good tomorrow. His goodness goes on and on and on. Now, we mortals, we don't have that kind of goodness. We find it very hard to be good for a long period of time, and sometimes we even find it hard to be good for a short period of time. I kind of think of the woman who had a real weakness for buying expensive clothing, and one day she bought an extravagant dress, and her husband asked her why she had to be so extravagant. She said, the devil made me do it. The husband asked, well, why didn't you say, get thee behind me, Satan? She said, I did. And the devil told me that dress looked just as good from behind as it did from the front, so I bought it. Well, you know, the devil is always hanging around, just waiting for a chance to pop out in our lives. But God's goodness is not like ours. God is intrinsically good. God is infinitely good. But also, God's goodness is intentional. God is intentionally good to every one for a purpose, for a purpose. Why is God good to everyone? Well, the answer to that is Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, now listen, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is so good that it is difficult to understand why everyone would not want to turn to him. But there are those upon whom God's goodness falls day after day, and they ignore him and they reject him daily. And did you know that the goodness of God will be bad for some people at the judgment? Why? Because they will not have one single excuse for rejecting him, because God has always been good to them. They will have to acknowledge that they chose to live in sin because they loved sin more than they loved God. So Isaiah says, behold your God. And when you do, you find that God is a God of goodness. But if I just stopped there and didn't say anything else about him, then I would leave you with a warped, lopsided, unbiblical view of God. Because God is not only a God of goodness, but God is also a God of wrath, of wrath. See, it's important that ministers preach on the goodness of God, because if we didn't, people would not want to know him. But it's equally important that ministers preach that God is a God of wrath. And it shocks some people to hear that God is a God of wrath. Why? Because they have attended these theologically liberal churches, and all they hear from the pulpit is that God is love. God is love. God is love. And these liberal preachers know that that's what people want to hear, and that's why they preach it over and over and over again. And many people have sat in church all their lives and never heard a sermon on the fact that God is also a God of wrath. They have a very lopsided, unbiblical view of God. I think of the little girl whose dad was a preacher, and she was talking with her friend. And the friend said, you're so lucky to have a dad who's a preacher. My kids feel that way. No, just kidding. You're so lucky to have a dad who's a preacher. The little girl said, why do you think I'm so lucky to have a dad who's a preacher? And the friend said, because your dad never gets upset. He smiles all the time, and it seems like nothing disturbs him. And the little girl said, if you think my dad never gets upset, you do not know my dad. You do not know my dad. In other words, there was a side of her dad that most people do not know. And there's a side of God that a lot of folks do not know. And that is that, yes, God is a God of goodness, but he is also a God of wrath. And the reality is God hates sin. When saints or sinners sin, it displeases him greatly. Now, some Christians think that because they are saved and they are secure, that they can sin and get away with it, because, you know, all of their sins have been forgiven and forgotten. But when it comes to sin in the life of Christians, God has a way of dealing with that. He deals with it through the law. of sin. And there's a law of sin that many are not aware of. And that law of sin is described for us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, often that verse is used in addressing unsaved people, non-believers. But Paul was addressing Christians there. Paul was telling the Galatian Christians that they were deceiving themselves if they thought that they could live in sin and get away with it. During those days, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, most of the people were farmers. And because of their knowledge of farming, he used the term, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And when he did, every farmer in the land knew exactly what he meant when he said that. That is, if they planted a corn seed, then corn is what they would grow. It's an established law that farmers know will work every time. What they plant is what they will reap. And this is the law concerning the land, and it works every time. It does not just work sometimes, it works every time. It's like the law of gravity, right? The law of gravity means that if I take a hymn book and I throw it up in the air, it will come down every time. You see, if I threw that hymn book into the air 100 times and it only came down 99, then it would not be a law of gravity. The law of gravity means that every time I toss it up, it will come down. And the same thing is true with the law of sin. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is teaching the Christians then and teaching us now that there is this law of sin. And God says that those who fail to understand the law of sin are deceiving themselves. And all of us, although are Christians, we understand that we will not face our sin at the judgment seat of Christ, because all of our sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven at the cross when we trusted in Christ as our Savior. So yes, you'll get into heaven, and there's nothing that can change that. But the reality is, if you're a Christian and you just continue to live in sin, you will face some consequences here in this life. For instance, you'll lose your joy. You'll lose the fellowship with God. You'll lose your peace. You'll lose your closeness to God and the sense of His presence. You'll lose your testimony. You'll lose your effectiveness for Christ. When we sang one of the choruses, it says you'll feel empty. You will. If you're a Christian and you live a life of open sin, not willing to repent and turn from it, you'll feel empty. And although God won't leave you, you'll feel like God is a million miles away. And you'll experience the chastisement of God. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." So if you're a Christian, you're deceiving yourselves if you think you can live in sin and get away with it without any consequences. The reality is, you cannot win at the game called sin. You can't. You can't. And God will judge unconfessed sin. But as a Christian, if we sin while we're living in this life, and we truly repent and confess our sin to God, God has promised to forgive us of those sins. It's funny, 1 John 1:9, I find, is often quoted to sinners as they are given the plan of salvation, but actually it was written to Christians. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. right? John is telling Christians, once they sin, if they will confess their sins to God, he will forgive them. And he will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And he will lift his chastening hand from off of them. And he will restore fellowship with them. And he will return their joy and their peace to them. But not until they confess their sins. But you know, for the unbeliever, for the person who rejects Christ, it's a different story. They will face their sin at the judgment. And they will face the wrath of God. And they will be eternally condemned to the lake of fire. But can I tell you this? That is not what God wants for anyone. That's not what God wants for anyone. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And probably the most famous verse on this subject is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants to forgive you. God wants to give you eternal life. God wants to provide you a home in heaven. God wants to make you one of his children. And that's why he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the old rugged cross to pay the price for your sin. And then to rise again 3 days later so you could have eternal life. But all of that is received by faith. By faith. And receiving it involves three simple things. I told the kids yesterday at the field day, it's as simple as A, B, C. A, admit to God that you're a sinner. Just be honest about it. God already knows, so you might as well be honest. And we are all sinners. None of us are perfect. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So A is admit to God that you're a sinner. B is believe. Believe what? Believe the gospel. Believe the good news. The good news is that Jesus died in your place on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And he rose again the third day so you could have everlasting life. And this is so personal that if you were the only person left on planet Earth, Jesus would have still done that for you. You got to believe that. You got to believe that gospel message that Jesus did that for you. And then see, call. Call on the Lord to forgive your sin, to come into your heart, to be your Savior and Lord, to give you eternal life, a home in heaven, make you one of God's children. You got to call out to him. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that right there is how we get ourselves out from under the wrath of God. God is a God of goodness. If he wasn't, he wouldn't have even bothered to send Jesus to be our Savior. He's a God of goodness. But you need to understand when it comes to sin that he's a God of wrath. Isaiah presents us with an important request. Behold your God. God did not create everything and then put everything on autopilot. God wants an intimate relationship with you. And he has promised that if we will draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. As we behold him in the scriptures, we see that he is a God of goodness. God is intrinsically good, God is infinitely good, God is intentionally good. But he's also a God of wrath. And only faith in Christ can deliver us from that wrath. You know, it's funny, we're all familiar with John 3, right? We're all familiar with Jesus saying, you must be born again. We're all familiar with John 3:16 that I just quoted a moment ago. But there's also a very important verse. It's the very last verse of that chapter, verse 36. And it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we look in the scriptures, we behold the Lord, we find that he is a God of goodness, but he's also a God of wrath. And only faith in Christ can deliver us from that wrath. And don't let anyone tell you differently. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And we certainly rejoice this morning in your love and your goodness towards us. We realize, Lord, that without that, we would be totally hopeless. It was your love that sent your son to die on the cross for us. So we are so grateful for your goodness to us. But Lord, we also understand that you're a God of wrath, and we thank you for delivering us from that, those of us who have trusted you as Savior and Lord. And my prayer today, Lord, is if there's anybody in this room that is not called out to Christ and not received him as Savior and Lord, that today they would see this to be their great need so that they too can escape the wrath of God. Lord, we want people to be ready when the judgment day comes. And certainly without Christ, people are not ready. And so, Father, I pray that you'd speak to people's hearts this morning. Lord, if there's a Christian in the room who has some things they need to get right with you, I pray that would be the case this morning. They take care of that so that they can get out from under your chastening hand. And if there's anyone here who has never trusted Christ, we pray that today they do that so that they can get out from under the wrath of God. And for those of us who know you as Savior and Lord, help us to be faithful and telling others the message of Christ, that they too can experience your grace and mercy, and so that they too can escape your wrath. Help us to be good witnesses for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.